We have five little selections for scripture readings today. They're in the back of your program. I'm just going to read them through. Well, I'm going to list them first. From Matthew, John 7, John 16, 2 Corinthians 4, and from Revelation. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teachings is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal."
Good morning. I'd buy that audible, Gunter. That was good. My name is Dan Carpenter. There's a microphone on my face. Is that Bethany Norvell? Yeah. I've thrown off by Elf this morning. I'm gonna read that John 14 again. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." So this morning, I was trying to figure out how to make an argument for the importance of the glory of God. And then I realized it was kind of stupid because it's in the Bible like 100 times. And if you don't believe the Bible, I don't think this morning I'm going to persuade you of its validity. So instead, I just want to show you what the Bible says, and I want to highlight some parts of it that feel the most urgent to me right now, today. So bear with me. Before I get started, I want to explain what I mean by feel most urgent. I think this is a word for the church, but I know this is the word for me, and that's all I seem to do when I get up here is preach to myself, and you guys haven't thrown me out yet, so I'm going to keep doing it. Also, you don't have my email address, so if you don't like it, tough luck. You could like slide into the DMs of the church Twitter if you want. That'll get back to me eventually. Where's my paper? So real quickly, give you some context where I'm coming from. A year ago, I got up here and preached for the first time. I preached about obeying because you're relying on the promises of God. If you know what God's offering and you see how desirable it is, then you're going to obey naturally because you want what's on the other side. And I was preaching that to myself because my walk with God had seemed so shallow. I felt like I was having such a hard time making any progress. I wasn't even sure what obedience in my own life was going to look like. So I was looking for answers. What do I do? How do I take the next step? And that seemed like the answer. And it's a good one. It's in the Bible. It's true. And I made some progress that way. I made church more of a priority. I made God more of a priority. I showed up more. And I was really clinging to this promise that all things will work together for the good of those who love him and work according to his purposes. And so I figured, if I just do what he tells me to do, things can't get worse, right? Because he says he's going to work them to my good. And that's the lesson I took away from it. A few months into practicing this, what I had learned was, if I work for God a little more than I was before, things won't get worse. Which wasn't much of a lesson. It didn't make me feel like I was a character in the Bible yet. People like David and Paul and Jesus, like when they talk about God, they talk about desiring him and loving him and wanting him and seeking him. And they have this passion and this excitement that maybe I had it at some point, I'm not sure, but I didn't have then. And I didn't feel like I was making any progress getting closer to. And I got up here in November and I give you a little snapshot into what I did in the interim, which was I talked to a bunch of Christians I admire. And I tried to figure out how they did it. How did they get where they are? I had this plan that they were going to explain to me their steps, and I was going to follow their steps, and I was going to have a reasonable path forward. But instead, what I found is that they had made progress by relying on the promises that seemed least reasonable to me. They had relied on the promises to see the face of God, to experience the glory of God, to live in eternity with God. I know those are in the Bible. I know those are important, but I don't know. Do they mean anything to you? Like, we sang the song this morning, I want to see you face to face. If I tried singing that a year ago, like, for what? I want to see you face to face for what? Like, I'm fine reading about you in the book. And even if I wanted it, what does it even mean? Even Moses didn't see him face to face, right? God, like, hit him in the cleft and he got to see his back. Anyway, but I'm convinced that they're right, because the Bible says it's true. People I know and respect say it's true. This is how it's supposed to work. But like I said, I don't know what it means. I don't know how to get there. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about what this is, what this answer is, and one little baby step piece of advice I have for how to move in that direction. I have 3 points. First, we are created for God's glory, to enjoy it and to reflect it. Second, I'm going to tell you that I made it to the second point so that you know I've made it to the second point, but it's just going to be a continuation of the first point. Well, I don't want people walking out just because the first point's long. My wife is really close to the exit. Third, like I said, I want to talk about a baby step, a method you can use for trying to exercise this thing. I'm going to move this. Okay, so the Bible tells us that God's highest aim is his own glory. This is my claim this morning, and I'm not going to convince you of it. I'm just going to show you. And by glory, I mean for God to be seen as good, and then for that thing that you've seen to be celebrated and desired and talked about and magnified and spread and enjoyed. He created us to show off how good he is. That was the point. He wasn't bored. He's expressing himself more fully. He's pushing himself out in a new way. And we will find the most pleasure in participating in that PR campaign. So, the Bible says, Moses' highest request of God was that he would see his glory. This was an example for us. David said he would be completely satisfied just to see God's face. Isaiah tells us we are created for God's glory, and that God treats us the way he does, whether blessing us or punishing us or disciplining us, for his own glory, so that people could see he is who he says he is. John 7 says that Jesus sought to glorify the Father and that we should too. Matthew 5 says that glorifying God should be the motivation for our obedience. Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify him. In 1 Corinthians, we're told, do everything to the glory of God. John 17 says, Jesus prayed to the Father that we would see his glory. 1 Peter 5 says our destiny is to be brought to his glory. And Revelation 21 says that Jesus' glory is the actual light of heaven, our reward after this life. So according to the Bible, God's glory is the whole point. Him showing it to us, us reflecting it to other people, us behaving in such a way that it brings him glory. It's the whole package. Salvation itself comes from seeing God's glory. How do I explain what I mean by that? I don't like saying glory too much because it doesn't really mean anything to me still. Salvation comes by seeing God's glory. It's not enough that you believe that Jesus is God. It's not enough that you believe the Bible is historically accurate. You have to see beauty and something desirable in what Jesus on the cross tells you about God. Because if you don't desire it, what does it mean to say you believe? Right? You're not going to make any trade there. You're not going to submit anything to God. You're not going to take anything from God unless you really see that what he has is better than what you have. So unless you see God good in Jesus on the cross, then you won't be saved. It's only by seeing the glory in it that you will be saved. So seeing God's glory is the only way to escape eternal damnation. And the flip side of that is the only alternative to damnation is God. Right? There's no like third option. You can't find something else you like better. Like the only thing he has on offer is himself and his glory and his goodness. So you want it or you don't. And if you don't want it, this reality, this feeling, this experience, then what's the point of calling yourself a Christian? Second Corinthians 4 says that salvation comes by faith, and 2 Corinthians 4 says that that faith, it describes it as seeing the glory of God as revealed in the face of Jesus. We're saved when we can look at Christ and see God's goodness in it. And it doesn't stop there. So you're a Christian now, you're saved, you saw the glory. What's next? What fuels you now? It's the same thing. There's no other thing. If you want to be a Christian, continue on as a Christian, you'll be fed by seeing the glory of Christ. This is going to be repetitive. That's why I put a second point in the middle of this one. 2 Corinthians 3 says that seeing the face of God is how we become more like him. It's how we make progress. Seeing God's glory. Again, this is the whole point. I see a couple nodding heads. Two. Thank you. To not see his glory is to try and drag your ass through the Christian life on an empty tank. You're not going to make any progress. You can become a Christian and then just plop down and be stuck there for the rest of your life and miss out on everything else that God has for you, unless you want what he's offering and you chase it. This is where I was 18 months ago. I was a Christian, and I wasn't a bad Christian particularly, but it wasn't very rewarding. I wasn't making progress. And the Bible says you're supposed to make progress. You're supposed to be more like God. You're supposed to change. You're supposed to become fruitful. You're supposed to be glorifying God. And so just walking day to day and saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. That's not the Christian life. That's not what God has for you. Oh, no, my finger moved my whole thing. You've been there. So if you trust the Bible, I'll wrap up point one. If you trust the Bible, you've got three options. You can want God's glory, have a fiery pursuit for God's glory. You can want to want it, or you can admit that you're completely lost and need to be turned around. There's not a third option. I hope I got that across in point one. All those Bible verses. Point two. I will continue talking about the same thing now. But we've made it. We're halfway through the first point. I wish it worked really easily. I wish you saw God's glory for the first time and then you just continued following it. Because like I said, to be saved, you must have seen the beauty in it. You must have wanted it. You must have desired it. So, of course, you'll continue to, right? Except wrong. It doesn't work that way. It's a constant battle. you're attacked constantly from outside and inside. 1 Corinthians 4:4, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 4:4, says that our enemy is trying to blind us to God's glory. Galatians 5 says that while the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, if you're a Christian, that Holy Spirit desires God's glory, but your flesh, your imperfect spirit still inside of you, wants everything else. And so there's constantly a battle going on. And this can show up in all kinds of different ways. Maybe the enemy attacks you with fear, depression, anxiety, this shadow that makes it feel like you can't see God's glory. There have been times when I felt so ashamed of my own sin that I feel like I can't go to God confidently. That's enough to keep me from seeing it. The one I think I struggle with the most is being satisfied with other stuff. We really love our sin, right? We love the stuff that we give ourselves. That's why we give it to ourselves. And so you can have your hands full with all kinds of other things. You can satisfy yourself moment to moment to moment. So there's never too big of a gap between a good show and a good meal and a good drink and a laugh and a friend and a roller coaster. And all this stuff that could be rightly received as glorifying God can be what leads you away from him, can be what turns your back to him because you're so focused on this other stuff. And maybe the most deceptive one is that you can become blind to God's glory because you're trying so hard to satisfy him, to be good. Paul writes to the Galatians because his mind is blown. You know, you came to faith by the Spirit. You came to faith by seeing God for how good he is, and that grace was enough to save you on its own. You were changed just by seeing that. And now you've got a checklist of stuff you're trying to do. You've taken your eyes off God, and you're trying to meet this standard that you've set for yourself. And we can do that all the time. I don't think people in this room are as obsessed with circumcision as they were in the Galatians, but we've got all kinds of stuff we're trying to do right, right? And we beat ourselves up if we don't measure up, and we praise ourselves if we do. And so by trying to be good, you no longer get God because you're not trying to. And this can be your downfall. Whatever shape your blindness comes in, the problem is the same. It's that you're blind to the glory of God, or you've taken your eyes off the glory of God. And the solution for this is the same. Again, whatever shape, whatever form it comes in for you, the solution is the same, and that's to see the beauty in the gospel, to see the goodness of God in the gospel. Seeking and savoring the glory of God is the solution to whatever the problem is in your life. Man, I wish I had a different word for it, because this is like I just told you I have the solution for everything in your life, and these words don't feel like they measure up to it. But we'll deal with that in the third point. I'm not there yet. If you want to do a quick self-check of your healthiness on this metric, just ask yourself, how close are you to perfectly seeking, savoring, passionately desiring, chasing, wanting God? Try and speak some of David's Psalms out loud and see if it sounds true. Try and sing that song and see if it sounds right to you or if you're just saying the words. Here's Psalm 63:1. Try praying this on your own. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. If that's not you, join the club. But don't get comfortable there. We need to move closer to it. Point number three. I can wait. All right, so we've decided. Seeing the glory of God is essential. It's the whole thing. It's the whole caboodle, and it's hard, and things will try and stop you, and you need to do it, and it's confusing, and I'm not good at it, so what am I doing up here? I just want to talk to you about the thing that feels urgent to me right now, and that was all just prelude, because if I talk for less than 20 minutes, it's weird. So I feel like I've gotten closer to the thing that I'm searching for. I've made some progress. I found something that functions as a baby step for me. I'm also living proof that you can live a very long, well, I'm not that old. you can live for pretty long in the Christian life without getting this right, with your faith feeling dead. So here's the step we're going to take in a small direction. I want to give you a little taste of his glory, because if you taste it and you see it and you realize that it's good, maybe then you'll acquire a taste for more. Maybe you'll develop an appetite for this that'll help you want more of it. I want to take a simple example from the Bible and just offer it to you as a model, and that's the whole point today. I want to look at John 2, where it talks about Jesus' first miracle. He's at a wedding feast, and they run out of wine, and his mother comes and says, "Jesus, they ran out of wine," and he's kind of annoyed, and then he turns a bunch of water into a bunch of wine, and it's the best wine. Matt Scogan talked about this like a month ago, but that's old history because he moved out of state. It's the perfect amount of laugh for that. There's so much to learn from this story, but I just want to focus on the result. So he makes the better wine, and a whole party of people get to enjoy it. And then in verse 11, it says that by this miracle, Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed. Okay, so first thing I want to point out is this is an example of the thing I've been talking about working. They saw his glory, and they believed. It changed them. It made them have a new faith in him they didn't have before. To give you some context, this wasn't the 12 disciples yet who were earnestly seeking God ahead of Pentecost. They got there by the end of the book. But at the beginning of the book, these are the first five guys that Jesus picked up off the road on his way into town. They had somehow miraculously decided that he was the Messiah, but their Christian resume after that just consisted of making it to the wedding. That's where he was headed. They were following him, so they're at the wedding too. And because they're at the wedding, they get to see him do this miracle. And because they get to see him do the miracle, they get to see his glory. And now they believe more and different. And it sets them on the road to being this other thing they end up. I don't know, 3 years later? It's not that long. Oh, man, I'm already 18 months into it. This is 2 Corinthians 3. We were changed by seeing Christ's glory. The second thing I want to point out is the method by which God's glory is revealed here. Mary asked Jesus to make wine. That's it. She sees a problem. She trusts Jesus to solve it, so she asks him to. It's just prayer. That's the whole method. That's how we get Jesus' glory revealed. That's why the disciples get new faith, is because someone identified a problem and submitted it to God. Prayer. This is not hard. I called it a baby step, right? We can all do this. And I've heard people talk about this. And you're probably not thinking about it that deeply yet because I'm still kind of rambling, but you might worry, doesn't Mary have some special status here that she can walk right up to Jesus? She's his mother. She can walk right up to Jesus, and even though he's annoyed, he's still going to do what she says because, you know, honor your parents. But remember who you are in Christ. If you believe, if you've been saved, then you are a son of God now, or daughter of God now. You can approach the throne of God clothed as Jesus. He is in you. You are in him. You can walk right up and ask for what you want. So just identify a need and bring it to God in the name of Jesus. That's the whole method. I want to admit there's a complication to this method, which is that God's only going to do the things that bring him glory. And a lot of the time, giving you the thing that you need won't necessarily bring him glory. I'll give you a trite example. I've been praying for the same thing for 27 years. And for whatever reason, God has decided that he's not going to let the Browns win the Super Bowl until February 2nd, 2020. I don't know why that was the perfect date for him, but it is. And so for 27 years, you got to keep praying the same thing. And a lot of us don't have the... 18 months ago, I didn't have the faith, I didn't have the patience to learn about God's goodness by hearing no. So I want you to look at yourself for a couple minutes and realize that you have more than one problem. You've been told to seek and to knock and to keep bugging God. Don't just do it with the one thing that you think is most important. There is a laundry list of stuff in your life that you can't do on your own. Bring it all to him. None of us have what we need to get everything done tomorrow that we want to. All of us have habits in our lives that we want to change but have found ourselves unable to do on our own. Most of us have a health problem in ourselves or in our family that we want God to intervene on. Most of us have emotional or psychological baggage or damage or pain that we haven't been able to find deliverance from. Bring all that stuff to God. If you can't think of anything else, just ask God for the patience to put up with your kid for the rest of summer. There's weeks left. If you don't have kids, I'm sorry. That was the only example I had. So ask and keep asking until he moves, until you see him. Third thing I want to point out. The disciples watched. They could have missed what God did, right? There's a whole party going on. There's a whole festival. Everyone's drinking the wine. They love the wine. And the Bible doesn't say anything about the rest of the people at the party. They weren't changed. They didn't believe, even though Jesus revealed his glory, because they weren't paying attention. The disciples were there following Jesus, hanging on his every word, watching him, and so they saw it. You need to recognize and acknowledge what God does in response to your prayers. Too often we ask him for something, we get it, and we just move on. How many times have people asked for a new job, and then you get the job that's even better than you thought you wanted, and you pat yourself on the back for a great interview, you celebrate your good luck, and you move on? Don't do that. Recognize what God did for you. See the goodness of what he did for you. Recognize his glory, because that's how you're going to be changed. Look, you're going to be tempted to take your eyes off of it, right? The enemy's going to try and blind you to it. Your flesh is going to try and put your eyes on something else, but don't let them. Watch. See it. This isn't the only way to see God's glory, certainly, but and it's not the only one you should expect to rely on. This is just one little thing that I want you to try, something I want you to do, because I think it's reliable. It's a reliable way for us who are looking for a way in. For two reasons. First, getting a sample, getting a taste, will remind you that he's good. It will remind you the significance of wanting to see him face to face. Why David would say, "I thirst for you." Because when you get a taste of that thing that's better than what you've been feeding yourself, you'll want it again. This is, David talks about this in Psalm 34. He gives this advice. The advice I'm giving right now. He says, call on God, get the answer. And the way he describes it is, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste his answer to your prayer and see that it's good. It will be. I promise it will be good. So that's first. Second, because with experience, you can start to recognize it. If you had eyes to see, you'd see that we're surrounded by God's glory right now. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I don't know, I don't see much of it. Last night, sunset, God's glory. This morning, cinnamon raisin bagels, God's glory. Baker Mayfield, Odell Beckham. And you'll start seeing him in those things. You'll start seeing his goodness, and it will start changing you. In fact, you'll start seeing him in your own life. As you pray for him to change you, you'll see that your worship changes, that you're changed in the way you express your gratitude. You become more generous. You experience more peace and joy. And you've heard a lot of sermons about getting those things and how good they are. But what I'm saying is, when you get those things, it's an opportunity for you to see how good God is, to see God reaching down and doing something for you. That's where faith is going to come from. That's where change is going to come from. This is the offer. This is the package. So have a taste today. And then you'll be on your way to living on it for the rest of your life. That's it. That's the whole message. The Bible, I'm not actually done. That was, again, I'm just trying to give you a break. False hope. I got like four more paragraphs. But that is the whole package that I want to talk about. The Bible tells us that life is about seeking and seeing God's goodness, God's glory, his mercy. And by experience, I know that many Christians can go a very long time in between doses. They can go a very long time having completely forgotten the point of their walk, which leads to a lifeless faith. Not dead, but dragging. Not gone, but faint. And this is the way back. The way to be satisfied by God is just to follow your hunger and thirst for him to him. And the way to develop that appetite is to get a taste and remember how good it is. So ask God to do something for you, and then see what he does, and then enjoy it. I can see by looking around the room, and actually, I wrote this down because I knew this would happen. I've lost some of you. There's a variety of reasons. Some of you have already experienced this. This is like junior level, and you're looking for the next thing, how to expand on this. Some of you are too anxious for the change. You're not willing to sit there like a monkey throwing darts and hoping that by chance you hit the thing that's God's will, so you actually get what you ask for. A lot of you, you don't remember how to pray. You don't want to pray. You've got no desire to go back and pray for yourself. It's been too long. So I've got one more idea, and I think it fits all three groups. And if I've lost you for some other reason, just come back now anyway, because I promise I'm almost done. And I want us to all do this thing together, because like I said, this is for everybody. I want you to pray together. I want you to pray for others. I want you to ask them to pray for you. I want you to do it in person. There's a power in the joining of prayers, and there's power in receiving prayer. But mostly I want you to do this because it stacks the odds in your favor. Right? If we all go home and pray alone in our closets, then at some point, some of us will get the answer to the prayer we're looking for. And for those people, this will work. You'll get a glimpse of God's glory. If you're watching, you'll see his goodness. But if you pray together, then everyone there gets to witness God's glory. If you get 10 people in a room, all agreeing, as soon as the first person gets the answer to their prayer, 10 people now get to experience God's glory. This is what happened to the disciples. They didn't ask for anything. And the wine wasn't specifically for them. They were watching someone else's prayer for some other group of people get answered, and that's the glory they saw. And that's where they got their belief, their faith. One of the most beautiful examples for me lately has been praying with Gunter. I hope I didn't ask him if I could bring this up, so I hope I don't like ruin anything for you here. But for the past several months, Gunter has been praying for a new job. And I don't even know if the job start tomorrow or something. Sorry, everybody. Sorry, Gunter. Gunter has a new job starting tomorrow. And to see his trust and his faith relying on God for the perfect thing to come along was great. That was inspiring and encouraging. But to see God give him the perfect thing at the perfect time, in the perfect place, in the perfect circumstances, it's beautiful. It's a glimpse of how much God cares for his son. It's a glimpse of how good God is willing to be in response to prayers. And you're hearing it from me, and like a couple of you care because you know Gunter and it's nice, but hearing it secondhand, it's just not the same thing. For me, sitting there with Gunter, praying, and then seeing the answer to prayer, I got to experience it. I got to glimpse it because I was present. The same thing is true of like really obvious answers to prayer. Like most of you were here to see over the past two baptism Sundays, something like 50 people get baptized. And that's a beautiful thing to witness. And for a lot of people here, you caught it. It was an undeniable glimpse into the glory of God. But there's more to it. There's something else you could have had. For the 100 plus people that have been praying for those 50 people, they saw really specific answers to really specific prayers for their friend's salvation, for their friend's deliverance, for healing. For the people who are in the back room on that Sunday in December, hearing Sally pray for dozens of spontaneous baptisms, when it happened, it was completely different than if you just heard about it after the fact, because you saw people pleading with God for something, and then he gave it. He blessed the church in exactly the way the church asked him to. So pray together. It's special, and it's going to greatly increase your odds of taking this first step soon. If you don't right now have a weekly opportunity to pray with other people in this church, email one of the pastors or tweet at our account. Was it at Manhattan Church? Yeah. I don't run that account. Because there's no reason for you to lack that. There are places we can get you into right now, this week, where you can pray with other people, where you can agree with their prayers, and they can pray for you and agree with yours. Over the past several months, I've probably spent more time in prayer than I had in the several years before that. It's not to my credit, but it's been to my benefit. It was done completely selfishly, because I believed that this was going to work. And it has, praying with others, having them pray for me. I don't know if this will be helpful or harmful for you, but if you come to the back to have me pray for you, I'm not there because I have like a special prayer gifting. I just really want to see God do stuff. And so I want to pray with people. And so if you come back, don't expect any like great words, but expect a passion for God to answer your prayer because I want to see it. I want to agree with you. I want to see God do for you what you want him to do. I want to see God's goodness bless everyone in this church. The past, like, let's call it 5 months. I know we don't like talking about how many months things have been going on here. But let's say the past 5 months have been probably the most volatile that my relationship has been with a church that I was in. And maybe one of the most volatile. I'm not going to say it's never been worse. In a long time. And I don't just mean that like a lot was happening, but it was difficult. It was challenging. And at most other points in my life, it probably would have meant I didn't go to church for some long period of time. But during this same period of time, when there were weeks that I wanted to strangle my pastor, when there were weeks that I hated how much I liked what he had to say, my relationship with God has never been more stable. Because I saw him doing good things, and I just wanted to see more. And so whatever was happening here, the place that I thought my relationship was with, my relationship with God, it didn't move. I had a firm foundation, finally. Because I kept asking, and he kept answering, and I keep seeing. And now that I've got a hold of that string, I don't want to let go. I don't want to go back to the way things were. I've had a taste, and I've got this appetite for it. I just want more. I've been to Wegmans. Going to other grocery stores now just reminds me how much I like Wegmans. Thank you, Hannah. Let's move on from the Wegmans joke. I've mostly been talking to Christians today, and I know that a lot of you aren't in the same place as the disciples in this story. You're like a mile back down the road because you're not sure yet who Jesus is. You haven't decided yet that he's the Messiah, that he's the king of your life. And so while I talked before about how if you're a Christian, you're a son of God. You can approach him with confidence and ask for anything that you need. My instruction for you, if you're not a Christian, is in some ways maybe less encouraging, but it's much more straightforward, much more simple. There's only one thing that makes any sense for you to be asking, and that's that you would see the glory of God in the gospel of Christ dying for your sins. So just listen for 1 minute. If it's beautiful to you, go and receive prayer for salvation. And if it's not, then go and receive prayer that it would become beautiful to you. You're a sinner. You know that you sin. Everyone here knows they sin. You sin against your spouse and your kids and your parents and your coworkers and your siblings. You sin against strangers on the street. All of those sins are against God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life and then chose to die to take your punishment so that you could live. Because of that, you can now see him clearly. You can now have him inside of you, and you can live for eternity with him in heaven. I totally get it if that doesn't sound beautiful to you yet. If it does, repent of your sins. Turn around today, away from your sins towards God, and be saved. And if it doesn't, it's okay, because usually it doesn't to me. Like, do I want Jesus to come back today? I haven't finished Stranger Things 3 yet. I'm not sure. It's going to take me a long time. It's really creepy. If it doesn't sound good to you yet, then just go back and ask that God would make it beautiful to you, that he would open your eyes. I'm really done this time. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word so that I don't have to write much of a sermon. I thank you that you hear our prayers so that we can see your glory. I thank you that the recipe you've given us works. God, now as we sit here quietly, please bring to mind the needs in our life that you want to satisfy, the places in our life that you want to reveal your glory so that we can believe. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.